Well, good morning, folks. Thanks for dragging yourselves away from the cricket on Channel 4. Thank you, Ian, for that reading. If you have Bibles with you, please keep them open at John chapter 5. We'll be going back to the text a few times this morning. This is the third episode of our series in the Gospel of John. A few weeks ago, Chris reminded us of John's purpose in penning his Gospel account, found in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. John has recorded these words and deeds of Jesus that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. His account is not just a nice collection of stories. His account is not a powerful but meaningless bit of drama, like most of what we see on our TVs these days. His is an eyewitness account of what Jesus said and did, so that you may believe. Because that belief changes not only the meaning and substance of your days on this earth, but it changes your eternal destiny too. John 3, verse 16 says, as we've heard in our music this morning, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Please do not be fooled, duped, or distracted. This belief in Jesus is the most important issue of our lives, bar none. If you do not yet believe in Jesus, or you do, but your love has come off the boil a bit, John wants to help you today. In the reading that Ian gave us, we heard of an incredible miracle. A man who has spent 38 years disabled is cured on the spot. A man who has been unable to raise himself off his mat, unaided, is now up and carrying that same mat. This is the third of Jesus' miracles that John records for us. 2 weeks ago, Chris took us through miracle one, Jesus turning the water into wine. And last week, Nikki took us through miracle two, the healing of the official's son. These first two miracles were fairly low key. Not, of course, to the individuals involved. It was absolutely transformational for them, but low key in their settings. The first was at a private wedding, and the second was a conversation with a single person that was unknown to others around him. This third miracle takes place on the center stage, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the heart and crown of the Jewish nation, and during one of the festivals to boot. Closest thing that we probably experienced to this in Eastleigh is what our town centre looks like at the turning on of the Christmas lights and the light parade. Remember when we used to do that? Big crowds and a carnival atmosphere. Jerusalem would have looked like that at festival time. What is also significant is that this healing takes place on the Sabbath. Why is that significant, and what even is the Sabbath? Honoring the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments given to the Jews, which we find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 in the Bible. And I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 to 15 here. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do." So you and I, reading those verses, may think, okay, out of his love and care for me, God is telling me I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath. I'm supposed to rest. Or chill in today's vernacular. But to the Jewish religious leaders by Jesus's time, so fixated on not breaking the Ten Commandments, that principle of rest had been extrapolated into 39 microscopic instructions as to what constituted work. Therefore, in their eyes, carrying any sort of burden, even a mat, on the Sabbath was forbidden. And I guess for the first time in most of our lifetimes, we actually have got an insight into what this whole experience must have been like. We have got our own microscopic rules now. Stay at home. Only go out for essential journeys. Well, what constitutes essential? Okay, buying food, daily exercise, and so on and so forth. So we get an experience of this. We got a flavor of this. We are following these rules, of course, to lessen the transmission of the virus. Jews were supposedly trying to follow the rules so as not to violate the commandments. But as Jesus will go on to show, they had completely lost the point. Okay, worryingly for you, that was just my introduction. I have four things, four observations that I want to focus on from the text today. The first is the scene. The second is the question, specifically Jesus's question and the invalid's answer. The third is the command, and the fourth is the gauntlet. Firstly, the scene. As I've already described, we are center stage at Jerusalem at one of the festivals, but John zooms in a bit to verse 2. So let's reread those verses that Ian read for us earlier here in John chapter 5. Let's pick it up again in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So let's imagine this scene. I mean, perhaps it helps you if you close your eyes. A great number of the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, packed into this pool area. Kind of pretty challenging situation, pretty ghastly, desperate place to be. I picture a battlefield hospital, something like that. And the smell, I imagine, was pretty rich, pretty desperate scene. And these people are all there for one reason, the slenderest of hope that they might get a cure. Because at some point in history, there had developed a belief that when the waters of this pool were stirred or bubbled up, they had healing properties, and that when they bubbled, the first person into the pool would be healed. We're not told how often this event occurred, and we're not told of anyone who actually got healed this way. But nevertheless, for this group of people, with no health service to help, this is their only hope of escaping the bondage of their afflictions. Imagine the scene when the waters are stirred. I think of it as a health and safety officer's worst nightmare, blind and lame people scrambling over each other to be first into the water. Chaos, danger. And Jesus arrives. Interestingly, unlike at other times in his ministry, he does not heal all that are there, as at Capernaum, for example, in Luke chapter 4, but hones in on this one guy. Pick it up again in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked it, "Do you want to get well?" Observation 2, Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" Two things here. Firstly, it seems a bit of a strange question. From a human perspective, even an insulting question to be asking someone who's been disabled for 38 years, doesn't it? Secondly, the question is either more or less bizarre or offensive, depending on the intonation. If you hear it as, "Do you want to get well?" you might judge it one way. If you hear it as, "Do you want to get well?" you might judge it another way. How many times have you misjudged intonation in an email or a text message? How many times have you imagined an accusatory or a critical tone that may not have been intended? I definitely believe Jesus' question was the latter. I think he is teeing this man up for what he is about to do for him. Similarly, people have picked over the invalid's reply. In verse 7, he says, to remind you of it, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Rather than replying, "You better believe I want to get well," or not half, Gov. He doesn't answer the question at all, but has a moan about how he can't get in there and how he can't therefore get well. But hold on a sec. Have a heart. He's been an invalid for 38 years. His legs don't work. How the blazes is he supposed to get down to the pool? His only means of getting there is with the help of other people, which is completely out of his control. And that's without the competition, everyone else heaving and shoving to try and get in there ahead of him. So in reality, this guy is stuffed. He has no real hope. If you believe he shouldn't have been having a moan, take note that Jesus didn't rebuke him or even take issue with his reply. Instead, he moves straight to this observation three, the command. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Again, I ask you to exercise your imagination a bit. We don't know what this guy's original condition is. We don't know the reason for his invalidity. But I think it's fair to say that after 38 years of inactivity, his muscles would have been well and truly atrophied. I'm not a doctor, but I have read that muscle atrophy is when muscles waste away. It's usually caused by a lack of physical activity. For example, when a disease or injury makes it difficult or impossible for you to move an arm or a leg, that lack of mobility can result in muscle wasting. Research shows that skeletal muscular strength stays about the same during a month of not exercising, but declines thereafter. After 38 years, this guy's muscles must have been useless. It's not physically possible for him to get up. Perhaps he would have been forgiven for replying to Jesus' command to get up with, well, if I could do that, I wouldn't be here, would I? But John tells us immediately the man was cured. There must have been a commotion. After 38 years disabled, he's unlikely just to have noted, oh, my legs seem to be working. Off I go then. But he can't make a song and dance about it because Jesus, John tells us, has slipped away into the crowd. Jesus's command. I wonder, who commands you? Other than your wife, of course. Seriously. Who do you cede complete authority to in your life? To your parents? To the government? To the police? To your accountant? To anyone? We're told in Scripture that we should obey our parents and we should also obey the authorities. But God, our Creator, He occupies a far higher throne. God's authority over us could just be based on his power and fear on our part. He is creator and we as created. But as we see beautifully and wonderfully unveiled in Jesus, his authority is actually based on his total love for us. God is our creator, but he is also our redeemer. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be made whole again. Will you cede your command of your life to Jesus? Will you surrender to his love? Lastly, observation four, the gauntlet. As I observed in the introduction, Jesus performs this miracle on the Sabbath. And because of this, from now on, he is hounded by the religious authorities. Verse 16, let's read that again. Well, actually, that's just outside of the reading we had this morning. But if you've got your Bibles there, verse 16 of John 5 says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Stops and gets nabbed and interrogated by the religious authorities because he is carrying his mat. That is pretty sad, is it not? I spoke earlier of how God's commandment to rest on the Sabbath had got distorted by an additional bunch of rules devised by men. Jesus performs this and other miracles, a whole variety of healings that should inspire wonder and be universally celebrated. but the religious leaders refuse to celebrate them because some of them have taken place on the Sabbath. According to their misshapen thinking, healing someone constituted work and shouldn't take place on the Sabbath, nor should carrying someone's mat. To our ears, this sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? How could they have got so messed up in their thinking? Do you remember the first Lord of the Rings movie and King Theoden of Rohan, who has the evil worm tongue whispering into his ear and working evil magic on him? From being sharp-eyed and dynamic, Theoden becomes more and more dulled and bound by Wormtongue's cobweb of lies. To correct their failings in living up to the call of God's chosen people, the religious leaders should have led Israel into a closer God dependence, leaning ever more on the grace of God, on the mercy of God, on God's forgiveness. But instead, they came up with their own ever more oppressive web of rules and stipulations, attempting to bind the people into correct behavior. By the time Jesus came, this mindset was well and truly embedded in their religion. And so we have this kind of crazy, misshapen religion. I think it obvious that Jesus could easily have avoided offending them by only healing on the other 6 days of the week, but he had no such intentions. In fact, quite deliberately performed healings on the Sabbath to confront the error of their teaching and to throw down the gauntlet to them. Verse 14 shows us that Mat Man doesn't even know who Jesus is until Jesus goes to find him again and tells him. Jesus could have kept his role in this healing anonymous, but was determined not to. Jesus could have avoided the controversy, but that would have left the terrible distortion of God's message in the Old Testament law unchallenged and would have left the people still struggling under its unbearable load. And so he resolves to tackle it head on. It takes courage, doesn't it, to speak out against the abusive practices or diktats of authorities. Jesus's fearless, non-violent confrontation shows us the way. Well, I hope this dive into John chapter 5 has given you some things to ponder. I hope you are awestruck again by Jesus's desire and ability to heal. If you are struck by illness, by disease, by sickness, by addictions, by failings, Jesus wants to heal you. Do you know Jesus as Lord? Have you handed over the reins of your life to his loving care? Is he the authority in your life? If not, and you'd like to explore this with us, please get in touch with us. When you fail and fall short, are you fixating on your own performance? Do you get wrapped up in your own thoughts, failings, ways? Or are you leaning on the grace of God? Of course, we should be trying to be good, but don't fall into the trap of trying to make yourself good enough for God. You already are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we've been able to dip into your word and see afresh today the marvel of your healing power that you have for everyone on this planet, if we would just reach out to you and receive. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example in scripture of loving care, but of standing up fearlessly to wrong, but not with anger and violence, but with love. Jesus, may we connect afresh with you today. In your name we pray. Amen.